A reading from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 38, verses 1 through 20. Jeremiah, chapter 38. Hear the word of God. Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malachiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalech, which was in the court of the prison, and they let him, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Then when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts from and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. So Jeremiah did so, and they drew up Jeremiah with cords, and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry, that is, in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shalt this city be given into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Then Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee. So shall it be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the offer of last-minute mercy unto this king, that we would see that thou art a God of mercy who forgives transgression and sin even at the last moment. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So you can see that this king Zedekiah, though he fears Nebuchadnezzar more than he fears God, knows that he's dealing with a prophet. And he seeks to protect him. And though he is not responsive to the Lord and resists the Lord, nonetheless, the Lord God offers him mercy. So our theme is God does honor faith, even if it be weak faith. 3 points to consider. First, God condescends to the faith of the weak. He honors the faith of the weak. Secondly, his rule over the rulers of this world is more complete than most of us can imagine. And finally, God's will is that the weak in faith be made strong. So then, first point, God condescends. He helps those. He makes allowances for those who have faith, but that faith is weak. Notice in this text how God gives his favor immediately upon the sinner's repentance. Now, Zedekiah did not repent, but you can see the offer that was offered to him. So despite all the evil that was done in the reign of this king and this king's forebears, all the evil that provoked God into bringing this disaster upon the land, all the evil that included child sacrifice and covenant breaking and the persecution of the righteous, including Jeremiah. After all, Zedekiah was the king, and he had power over this man's life, and he rather, instead of yielding and He persecuted Jeremiah, but still he did not give Jeremiah into the hands of those who wanted to destroy him. Nonetheless, he was a godless king. Despite all the provocations against the Lord, in Zedekiah's refusal, notice then the gracious promise that God makes to him, which is only one of the many repeated overtures that God makes to Israel at this time. I obey, says Jeremiah, in the name of God. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it may be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. So apparently, God does not hold a grudge. He says he's going to bless him if only he obeys him in this one thing, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. And this king had been told time and again to do this. He had ignored this, either because of the fear of man or for whatever reason, but he had ignored it. He even resists it now, though he is showing kindness to God's prophet. Now, this act of obedience would have shown, if the king had obeyed Jeremiah, would have shown that the king at last had just enough faith in God. It would have shown that he had repented. And this is nothing other than what God had promised Israel for many years, even in the midst of bringing judgment upon them. If they would only turn and obey him now, he would cover their sinful past by the sacrifice of his own son yet to come. We read in Scripture that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. He was prophesied to have been slain. And what God did even before the coming of Christ is he applied his sacrifice proactively. In other words, the saints of the Old Testament were forgiven for the sake of Christ, even though Christ had not died. This would have been applied even to King Zedekiah at this time had he repented. So he offers the king last-minute mercy, he does. The enemy, Babylon, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the same people, they are at the gates of the city. They are instituting the siege of the city. And yet an offer of mercy is given even at this last minute. There are people today who, when they hear the gospel, they respond by saying, if not verbally, at least within themselves, when I'm old and die and ready to make my peace with God at that time, then when I'm old, I'll make my peace with God. It's a false assumption that they'll even have that opportunity. They assume they'll be willing to make peace with the Lord in their old age. Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 advises against that. It reads, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Or 2 Corinthians 6:2, where the Lord says, quoting from the Old Testament, where Paul quotes from the Old Testament and reapplies it now to the Corinthians in the New. He says, "I have heard thee in a time accepted," meaning that God heard our plea for mercy in a time that was acceptable to Him, not convenient for us. "I have heard thee in a time accepted. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." When day? What day is that? When you hear the call for repentance. That is God's accepted time, not the time of your choosing. Just as Governor Felix said in the New Testament, when Paul preached to him the gospel, and it says in the text, as he reasoned, that is, as Paul reasoned with Felix, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now that's risky to do. God has the power to harden a man when upon hearing the warning, he puts it off to a time acceptable to the man and not acceptable to the one who calls him. And so God offers to Zedekiah a last-minute mercy, but Zedekiah postpones his response of obedience yet again. Now the point is not that Zedekiah showed no faith and no heart, a true heart repentance, but the point is that God would have condescended to him and helped him even if he had weak faith and obeyed him in this one thing, surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. Because this obedience, this act of obedience, would show by its obedience this one thing, that he had repented. A major theme of this book of Jeremiah is that God honors faith even if the faith is weak. Romans 14 tells us that we are to receive him who is weak in the faith, not to despise the faith that even the weak in faith have, that is to belittle it, or to mock people who have customs and habits that show that they have trouble believing believing easily the things that we believe. The things that we take for granted that are easy to believe, and I'm sure you can think of some examples yourself of that. Because the weak brother is still God's servant. The fact that he has saving faith at all is a miracle. And notice this passage here in Romans 14, speaking of weak faith. It says, "Yea, he shall be holden up," that is, the Lord shall help him. "He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Talking about the weak brother who has faith, but weak faith. You see what it's saying here in Romans? It's saying that it's teaching that God will not subject the weaker brother to a trial of faith that would destroy his weaker faith. That you, for example, who have stronger faith, might easily be able to deal with, but not the weaker brother. God will not subject him to the kind of temptation that would destroy his faith. There's a passage that says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." We're all familiar with that passage. But the point is that God does not allow the weak in faith to be overcome by trials in their lives that would destroy it. Well, the same God that gave the weaker brother that faith, is also able to protect that faith because he makes provision for him, provision for those who only have a little faith. A quotation by the Irish novelist Lawrence Stearns of the 18th century, who said this. He said, "God tempers the wind to the shorn lamb." A shorn lamb is a lamb that has its coat, its fleece cut off. The lamb is shorn, and if it's cold, well, the novelist is saying God will temper the wind to preserve the lamb. It's not a scriptural verse, but it's a scriptural truth that God protects those who are weak in faith by keeping them from temptations and trials that would otherwise destroy their faith. A second point is that God's rule over the rulers of this world is much more complete than most Christians think. We know it is a doctrine. The powers that exist, that is, the powers that be, are ordained of God. Evil though those powers often are, they're God ordains. That means he controls those powers. We see this with King Nebuchadnezzar. The Westminster Confession of Faith in its chapter 5 on providence reminds us that God binds the evil of evil rulers and limits their wrath in ways that please him and fall out to the welfare of his own people, his own holy purposes. Psalm 76:10, it tells us that surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. And again, Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He, as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Well, we know that is a doctrine, but it's helpful to see an example. And what we have here in this chapter of Jeremiah is such an example. As you see that example in the offer that God makes to King Zedekiah, should he respond with obedience. Now, what does he promise him? That even at this last moment, and despite the many provocations this king has made against the king of Babylon, God will restrain the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar for his mercy's sake, for God's mercy's sake. That's what Jeremiah tells him. They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So shall it be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. That's the promise. Now, the promise is conditional. Zedekiah did not obey the voice of God. But the promise shows us something about God's rule and his restraint of evil, that it's, again, more complete than most of us give it credit for. If there was one man on earth that King Zedekiah feared, it was the king of Babylon. We read about Nebuchadnezzar elsewhere in Scripture. We read about him in the book of Daniel. His anger was fearsome. We can see this with the three Hebrew boys, for example, in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had already been taken away to Babylon with Daniel at this time. When this event occurred here in this text, they had been taken away to Babylon. So while Jeremiah is promising King Zedekiah that God will restrain Nebuchadnezzar if Zedekiah is obedient, another drama is about to unfold way off in Babylon. The king of Babylon orders everyone to worship his golden image, worship an image that he makes. The three Hebrew boys refuse to do it. And I'll just read you what it says in Daniel to show you the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, the wrath that he was capable of. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring them. Daniel 3:13. And my point is, his anger was well known. He commanded the three Hebrew boys to worship the idol. They again refused. Daniel 3:19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His visage is his face. His face, you see, was contorted with anger. And he's so urgent about throwing these boys into the hottest furnace that he can make that even the servants who throw the boys into the furnace, they're burned up. And this is the man that King Zedekiah fears, and for good reason. Because all these boys did, you see, was obey God. And they did it with respect to the king, too. They were respectful to the king. And look how angry he became at them. Whereas King Zedekiah, now back in Jerusalem, was the last series of Judean kings who had provoked Nebuchadnezzar, broken covenant with him, had sided with the Egyptians against him. And now the king of Babylon is coming down in great vengeance to wreak, great wrath to wreak vengeance upon Zedekiah and his nation. And in the midst of all this, Jeremiah says, in the name of the Lord, surrender to him and all will go well with you. Even now, at this last moment, if he obeys the voice of God, quote, it shall be well unto thee and thy soul shall live. Well, now, who is going to restrain that kind of wrath of Nebuchadnezzar? It's only God. Only God by the power of God. So Zedekiah is rightly afraid of what's going to happen to him because he has offended this wrathful king. Yet the king of Babylon, after all, is only a pale reflection of the king of heaven, who also is offended at the broken covenant and the repeated provocations of Zedekiah and his nation. But through Jeremiah, he offers to turn away his wrath and the king of Babylon's wrath if only Zedekiah will at last heed the call to repentance. So if God has power to deflect his own wrath, he certainly has power to deflect the wrath of any earthly ruler. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Our final point is that God's will is that the weak in faith be made strong. We have this repeatedly in Scripture, how God will take those who are not strong and will nurse them along, will guide them along. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those who are with young. It speaks of their return, you see, to Jerusalem. And understood in the New Testament context, we come to the Jerusalem which is from above. And it's saying the great shepherd of souls will take even those who can barely walk and will bring them with him. We read elsewhere in Isaiah chapter 60. It speaks of daughters being nursed at thy side. Again, a great returning to Jerusalem. And those who are unable to walk too well, God will see to it that they come to Jerusalem, even with their weak faith. We have the assurances of God that even those who are weak in faith, God will bring them to him if they have saving faith. Because if God has given them saving faith, he certainly is able to orchestrate providence to protect that faith. There are levels of faith. People have been given levels of faith. We read in the New Testament that God has given to every man the measure of faith. Faith is not all have the same faith. In Luke chapter 7, for example, the Roman centurion had great faith. And Jesus remarked about that faith. He said he had not found such faith even in Israel. The centurion didn't need Jesus to come to his house because he was familiar with how the military worked, and he would give a command and someone would do it, and the centurion had faith that if Jesus simply spoke the word, that the thing would be done for him. Not everyone had that faith. Doubting Thomas, for example. Doubting Thomas did not have much faith at all, but you'll notice that with Doubting Thomas in the New Testament, God did something for him. He made provision for him, didn't he? Though Thomas doubted, because he had, nonetheless, though he had weak faith, he had saving faith. And what God did for Thomas was he went out of his way. He condescended to Thomas to make sure that Thomas believed. And he said to him, you're blessed. You believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who believe and do not see. Well, that's you. You believe, though you have not seen the resurrection. So you're called blessed. In that sense, greater than Thomas. So we shouldn't take saving faith for granted. It's a miracle, and God strengthens saving faith. Often, in conclusion, the disciples had, all of them at one time, weak faith. Various references in the New Testament speak of their weak faith, where Jesus said of them, "O ye of little faith," Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, and elsewhere, "O ye of little faith," Jesus said. And yet there was an event that changed that faith and made it very strong, and that was the witness of the resurrection. They saw him rise from the dead, and it changed their entire lives. And the same with us. God can cause us through an event to have strong faith, a better realization of what he's done for us at the resurrection, at his rising from the dead. That's what changed their lives. Weak faith can become strong. And how do we strengthen our faith? By the means of grace, by being in the presence of God, by meditating on these things. The Lord makes our faith strong. What did he say in response to the disciples' request that he strengthen their faith? He compared faith to a mustard seed. Now, the thing about a mustard seed is it will grow. And even if we can't believe for great things, we can believe for some things, and God will build upon that, just as a mustard seed grows into a great tree. So in conclusion, we've seen that God does indeed honor faith. God honors faith even if it be weak faith, because he's the one who has given it, and it's given by miracle. God condescends. We've seen that. He condescends to the faith of the weak and nurtures them along. Secondly, his rule over the rulers of this world is more complete than most of us realize. And finally, God's will is that those who are weak in faith be made strong. Let us pray. Holy Father, we trust thee to grant that we would have our faith made strong by meditating on thee and partaking of these means of grace that thou hast provided for us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.